This morning we're turning back to the book of Jude. I want to read verses 14 and 15 together this morning, considered by some to be the most controversial words in all of Scripture. And as we look at them, let's remember that they are Scripture. These are the words of the living God, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we are to hear them with faith. Jude has been warning the church about those who have crept in and are teaching falsehood. He's given many examples from history and from nature as to what these characters are like and what will happen to them. And finally, he sums up that with verses 14 and 15. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with his 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak the truth. We pray that you would enable us to always speak the truth. For we know that we have said ungodly things and had ungodly thoughts in the past. And Lord, we pray that you would convict us now and not at your return. For then it shall be too late. Well, there is life, there is hope. Well, we breathe, we may repent. Help us, O Lord, today to hear your voice and heed your instruction and to do your will. We pray, O Lord, that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the truth, the only truth that is able to set us free, and that we would find our freedom in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Listening to people today, you'd think that this is the first time in all human history that truth has come under attack. Certainly it's under a stronger attack and a more irrational attack than ever before. I mean, people are asserting that everyone can have their own truth. What's your truth? And my truth? And so on and so forth. Well, the purpose this morning is to look at truth and see that wherever truth is found, we should embrace it. As I said, this text is considered by many to be controversial because it seems that Jude is quoting from the book of Enoch, an apocryphal book. If you're familiar with the Apocrypha of the, it's used by some traditions, but not most Protestants rejected the Apocrypha, the deuterocanonical books, the books that fall into the intertestamental period. And it seems that the book of Enoch was written then, but even it wasn't included in the Apocrypha. And I've looked at it a little bit. I don't want to read the whole thing. If you really like science fiction and craziness, you might want to read the whole thing because it's just wild. It just goes on and on. It tells us all kinds of things about angels and demons and the interaction between the spirit world and the human world. And it just goes on and names and gives all kinds of fake information. It's fake news at its best. So the book of Enoch, but you don't have to, if you want to find this quote, you don't have to read very far. It's in the very first chapter. Is this true? What Jude writes for us, is this true? That the seventh from Adam, Enoch, who walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him, or translated him. He took him off the face of this earth. And he's held up for us in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great hall of faith, where we see the faithfulness of this man, Enoch. And so there's no doubt in our mind that he was a real person, that he was the seventh generation from Adam, and that he prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with his 10,000s of his holy ones." And this is true, not because Enoch supposedly wrote it down, because here's the other thing. This book of Enoch, which purports to go back to the very seventh generation after Adam, was probably written between 200 and 300 BC. And while many scholars say it was well known among the Jews, that's up for debate. Certainly a copy of it or parts of it were found in the Qumran scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, kept by that mystical and strange sect of Jewish believers. Can I call them believers? I'm not sure what to call them. Jewish sect, you know, we always talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They get mentioned again and again. Well, the group that kept the scrolls at Qumran were the Essenes. And they're not mentioned by name anywhere in the New Testament. But we know about them from history, and we know a lot about them because a shepherd boy stumbled into a cave and found clay jar after clay jar containing these scrolls that had been kept from the world for nearly 2,000 years. And then we found parts of the Book of Enoch, among other interesting artifacts, as well as scripture. There were many other things. Of the writing of books, there is no end, says the teacher. And much study wearies the soul. But we shouldn't be afraid of these books. The Bible mentions many other books, and we can't be afraid of other books just because they're not divinely inspired. And we can take the truth wherever we find it, as long as we're certain that it is in fact the truth. Now you could say, in a sense, if we believe the Bible is God's word, and I'm persuaded not by human reason, not by argumentation, not by archaeology, not by man's witness, but as our confession says, only and completely convinced by the Holy Spirit's testimony in our hearts that this is God's word. Now, when we're reading this book, we know this is not just any ordinary book. This book is divinely inspired. God is speaking to us. We hear His voice. We delight in what He has to tell us from His Word. But God speaks, apart from the Scriptures, most obviously in what we call general revelation or creation. There we see who God is and what He has done. Psalm 19 is a beautiful picture of this, of how God speaks through all creation and makes Himself known. There's nowhere that we can hide from God or say, you know, I'm in an absolute place where there's no witness to God. People say, well, you know, just give me a witness and I'll believe it. Open your eyes, look around. All the marvels of creation. This didn't happen by accident. People will argue about, you know, intelligent design. And while that's okay in a sense, we need to see not just intelligent design, but a divine designer who is not merely intelligent, but caring and compassionate and concerned with His creation. That's why I hope all of us here are theists and not deists. We don't believe in a wind-up creation. God just made it, set it in order, plunked it over there, and said, okay, let's see how it runs. No, He is constantly in touch with His world. In His providence, He graciously governs all His creatures and all their actions. He reveals Himself in the created order and through His Word. But without the Spirit's witness within us, we will read this word in vain. We won't understand. We won't believe. But when the Spirit opens our eyes, when we read with new eyes, redeemed eyes, believing eyes, when we read these words, then we're convinced that yes, Enoch prophesied, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones. And this is affirmed elsewhere in the New Testament, that Jesus will come with a trumpet sound and He will execute judgment. Everyone will appear before His judgment throne. None will be able to ask for a stay or say, well, you know, could I come back later when I've got a better case for my defense? It's not going to happen. When people are called to the bar of God's justice, there is no remand. There is no escape. There is no delay. God will judge. And He will judge the ungodly. Notice how Jude piles this up. Execute judgment to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. What is the great crime of humanity? It is ungodliness. It is to be ungodly. And what does that mean? To oppose God's character. To not be like God. And God, in his essence, is holiness, as Sproul has said. No other attribute does God give that threefold strength to, but his holy, holy, holiness, as Isaiah sees it. But God is also love, and he is also truth. In fact, he cannot lie, Hebrews tells us. It's impossible for God to lie. Do you ever think about that, children? That there are things that God can't do? You might have thought, well, God can do whatever he wants. Amen. God can do whatever he wants. And one of the things that God never wants to do is tell untruths. Sadly, in this we are not like God, for we often want to tell untruths. It seems in our best interest sometimes to tell untruths and to not be giving full disclosure because it'll get us in trouble or it'll make us uncomfortable. But God always tells the truth. He is the God of truth. He cannot lie. I love the way the writer to the Hebrews puts this. In fact, let's just read it in Hebrews chapter 6. God wants to make his promise sure. He's talking about the promise made to Abraham. Verse 17, Hebrews 6, 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. That's God's oath to Abraham. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might also have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Elsewhere in the Old Testament it says, God is not changed, and therefore we are not destroyed. God, in his covenant of grace, says, here is my covenant of grace to you, and it will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will keep it in your place. And because I'm not going to change the terms, I'm not going to change the terms of my law or my covenant, it all stands fast. And because of that, we have hope. We cling to this hope because God is true. Let every man be a liar, Paul says in Romans, but God is true. We have an enemy who is the enemy of the truth. He will not tell the truth. John speaks of him in his gospel in chapter 8, where he speaks very harshly to the religious leaders of the day. In fact, it's a harshness and a strength and a warning that even goes beyond what Judas said so far. Jesus tells them, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus says, if you were from God, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Do you hear that? He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. What greater antithesis could we have? God, who is nothing but truth, and the devil, who is nothing but lies. Even when Satan quotes scripture, he lies. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? He lies. And every time he says something, he's lying. Go back to the beginning. Back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan says to Eve, did God really say? He sows the seed of doubt that you could not eat from the trees of the garden. He casts aspersions on God's character, as if God did not have the best interest of his image bearers in mind. He'd made man to be like him and to have fellowship with him, and now Satan begins to undermine the truth of God and say, well, God really doesn't care about you. He doesn't want you to have all the good things that are here. But Eve answers correctly. God did not say that. He gave us all these things. One thing did he reserve for himself, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told us not to eat of that, lest we die. And then Satan lies. He is a liar from the beginning, a murderer and the father of lies. And he says, you shall not die. And in my thinking, that's the big lie. That's the one that's just a barefaced lie. It's an utter contradiction. God said you'll die, and Satan says, no, you won't. And saying that, he's saying there are no consequences. You can be your own decider. You can make what choices you want, and there will be no consequences for the choices that you make. You can do whatever you like and get away with it. And then he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good from evil. This also is a lie. It's a lie on two counts. One, when Satan says you'll be like God, they already are like God. And in fact, when they eat the fruit, they become less like God than they were created to be. Because now, not only do they know sin and evil in an intellectual way, they know it experientially. They have fallen. They have become tainted by sin. So that we live torn between these two extreme poles, the utter truthfulness of God and the utter falsehood of Satan. And we're in the middle. And sometimes we're pulled one way and sometimes we're pulled the other. Wouldn't it be nice to always tell the truth? Now you might think, if some people always told me the truth, I wouldn't like that very much. But it would be a lot better situation than what we have today. We should love the truth. We should love the truth as long as it is true. Augustine was right when he said, all truth is God's truth, because God is the truth. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that in Christ, he is the repository of all truth and wisdom and knowledge. It's all God's truth. The devil doesn't have any truth. All he has is lies. Oh, you'll be like God. No, they won't. They already were. They won't be like God anymore. You will know good and evil in a bad way. And I think it's also a lie because they did know good and evil. That's why Eve in the first place could say to Satan, no, God did say we could eat from all these trees, but not one. She knew the difference between good and evil. She knew the difference between what God had commanded and what he had forbidden. But Satan deceived her, the scriptures tell us. And she took and she ate. She let her senses decide the question. She looked at the fruit and saw that it was desirable. Now we can trust our senses to a certain extent. There's been two extremes here about knowing truth. Can we know the truth through our senses? Well, some say we can't know anything truthfully through our senses, which is kind of ludicrous. And there are people who've held this contention as Christians that the only things we can know for an absolute certainty are the things written in this word. And I say that seems a little peculiar. Let's put it that way. We had years ago a covenant. I don't know if any of you were there. We had a guest preacher who was an utter follower of Gordon Clark. And he just loved Gordon Clark. And Gordon Clark was very much against the idea that we can know anything through our senses. He said, no, we can only know truth as it's propositionally expressed in the scriptures. We can't know it from our senses. And this fellow in preaching, he said, I like to play this game with my wife. I say to her, what color is the sky? And she says, blue. And I laugh and go, ha, you can't know the sky is blue. The scriptures don't tell us that the sky is blue. And he thought that was very clever. On the drive home from church, my young children said to me, what's wrong with that man? Why doesn't he know the sky is blue? It's like the emperor's new clothes, right? He thought he was very clever. You know, we can't know. So this anti-empiricism, this idea that we can know things through our senses, absolutely is ridiculous. But also is the opposite extreme, that we can only know things through our senses. And those who take that approach say to the Bible, well, you know what? I mean, I can only know the parts of it that I can prove with my own senses. And as Christians, we say, no. We know it's true because God said it's true. And because His Spirit bears testimony to my spirit that these things are true, that these things are so and trustworthy and to be accepted. And so we love the truth. We love the truth as we find it in God's Word. We love the truth as we find it in creation. And we stand up for that truth. But we're careful not to believe the lie. And here is the real crux of the matter, and it's so difficult. You see, Jude could, maybe he had read the whole book of Enoch, I don't know. Maybe he hadn't. Maybe he only liked this one line. You know, just because I endorsed Augustine's "all truth is God's truth," believe me, I have not read all of Augustine. I'm not going to read all of Augustine in my lifetime. That's not going to happen. Nor am I endorsing everything that Augustine taught and wrote. You see? We have to use our critical thinking. And when we read Jude say, "Enoch prophesied this way," we go, "Amen, okay, yes, that's right." But the other things that Enoch wrote about, you know, mile-high giants and, you know, the names of all the angelic hosts and all these different goings-on, things, we just say no. You know, and when we read Augustine, we read his views on some key Christian doctrines, we just shake our heads and go, "Wow, that's interesting, Augustine." Thank you that God used you to set forth the doctrine of the Trinity, to set forth the doctrine of God's grace in the early church. Praise the Lord for that. But these other things, no. You see, as Christians, we are developed this faculty of critical thinking because we've come to Jesus who says, "I am the truth. I am the embodiment of truth." And so when we're considering things, we hold it up to the light of Scripture. We don't try and interpret the world through the newspaper or the newscast or the podcast or the blog post. We interpret what we see as reality in this world through the light of what God says. God tells us what the truth is. And we say amen. And when we say amen, do you realize what we're saying? It's not just the end. I think some people think that amen is just, you know, to be interpreted as the end. It's over. No. Amen means so be it. I agree. It's true. That's what we're saying. And when Jesus says, well, I grew up with verily, verily in the King James, but amen, amen, so be it. So be it. He's saying absolutely true. No doubt about it. This is the truth. And we as Christians must say that about all of Scripture. God's word is true. And truth is also found in other places in creation. And we can know it because God has made it known. That's what Romans 1 is about in part. And how people are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness because they don't like the truth of God. And they don't like the truth of God that I mentioned early on. And that is back in the Garden of Eden when Satan says to man, "You will not die." There's no accountability. You can do whatever you like. No one's going to question you. No one's going to make you answer. Here we have Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesying, and Jude recording it for us. "I saw the Lord with 10,000s of his holy ones." What does Enoch see the Lord doing? Coming in judgment. Coming to judge the living and the dead. That's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, is it not? That we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is interceding for us. And he will come from that exalted place once more, not to be humiliated, not to be born and live a life of humility and poverty and shame, and to die as a criminal. But he's coming exalted in glory with all his holy ones. And then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. This is what we have to look forward to. Because God tells us in his word that it's going to happen. And his word is true. I would encourage you, in a nice way, to answer people who say to you when you tell them that you believe the Bible is true, and they say, you know, very condescending, I won't put any tone on. They say, "Well, that's nice. I'm glad the Bible is true for you." That you will kindly point out to them that if it's only true for me, then it's not true at all. Because truth doesn't exist like that. Truth is not relative. It is absolute. You can't have your own truth. You can't be walking down the train tracks with a friend and you see the train coming and you say to your friend, "The train's coming," and they go, "Well, that's not my truth. For me, the train is not coming. Right? You say, well, I'm going to get off these train tracks about now, and let's see how your truth bears out. You know, what they're saying is, I don't believe the train is coming. And that's what's happened. We've allowed this switch to come into our conversation and our thinking, so that when people say, that's not my truth, they're saying, that's not what I want to believe. And we need to challenge the belief system of the world. We need to challenge our own belief systems. Do we believe that God is true and every man a liar? That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, let me explain that just for a moment. I said earlier that there is this complete antithesis between God and Satan. God only tells the truth. Satan only tells lies. When the Scriptures tell us that God is true and every man is a liar, he's not saying that every man lies all the time, continually. What he is saying is that we have a capacity for lying. And you might even say, since the fall, some of us have a passion for lying. Maybe that's the wrong word. A desire, a penchant for lying. Some people are more... I suspect that those of you who are older recognize this. Maybe even children know this. I knew it as a child. I knew I had friends that would tell lies, and I had friends that would tell lots of lies. And, you know, you recognize that. You recognize that some people are more inclined to tell lies. But the fact of the matter is, we all have an inclination to tell untruths. And we need to recognize that in ourselves and those around us, and not jump all over them and say, that's not true, that's not true. But gently warn them, you know. We need to be warned that just because we don't believe something is dangerous doesn't mean it isn't. You know, it can't be my truth that tigers are friendly and so I go for a walk in the jungle. And you say, well, tigers are unfriendly, and I'm not going for that walk in the jungle with you, and I don't come back. Then you know that my truth has let me down. We need to believe the truth. Now, is it true that tigers are dangerous? I think so. I believe the evidence, not of my eyes, but the reports of others, that tigers are dangerous animals. I don't believe that tigers are dangerous animals because I read about them in the Bible. I believe it because in God's creation, we have seen that this is so. And others have seen it. And it's generally accepted as the truth. Tigers are dangerous beasts. They're also beautiful. I love the tigers at the zoo. I love seeing the tigers. But you know what? I'm not going in that cage. I have no inclination to climb over the barrier and, you know, get up close to a tiger. Because I know, truly, that tigers will hurt me. May even eat me. I don't like either idea. We should love the truth. And we should be concerned that others love the truth as well. But, you know, it's not just propositional truth. It's not just abstract truth that we want to hold on to. It is the person of truth. When Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me, he precedes that statement by saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that definite article, that the way, the truth, the life, is extremely important. We must never, as Christians, diminish that in any way, shape, or form. We need to hold up Jesus, the person of our Savior, as the truth that alone is able to set us free and bring us back to God and keep us secure for all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we give you praise that you speak and are not silent, that the words that proceed from your mouth are true, each and every one of them, and to be trusted and obeyed. We thank you for sending your word of truth into the world, your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of truth, and in whom all wisdom and knowledge are contained. And we pray that we would look to him for understanding, for growth in grace and wisdom and truth, and that we would stand firm. Help us to be faithful witnesses to the truth, to winsomely proclaim that there is such a thing as truth in a world that denies. We pray, O Lord, that you would accomplish your will in us and through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.